so glad you decided to worship with us here at Crystal River Church of God Online, where we want you to find focus for living. You can also connect with us through Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, and make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel for video messages. Now, an inspiring message from our lead pastor, Ronnie Reed.
It only takes one. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, I'm not going to wait for you to get there. I'm going to move on because I've got a lot to say in a short time to get there. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." What she said is, "I'm going to do to you what you did to my what you did to my false prophets." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough now. Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." First delivery system, food delivery system in history. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Lazy scoundrel. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he rose and ate and drank, and he went into the strength of that for that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave. I want you to underline. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rock in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said to him, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets. With the sword, I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king of Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Japhat of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Now, I want you to understand something that happened real quickly. I'm telling you, I could probably do a three-week series on this, but I don't have time. I've got to go. Elijah said, "I'm the only one left." But our last verse, God told him, he gave him a remedy of what to do. And then at the end, he goes, "Oh, by the way, you're not the only one left. There's still 7,000 hadn't bowed their knee to Baal. Oh, by the way, they haven't kissed the idol yet. They still serve me." And so I want to talk to you on "It Only Takes One." Because here, and according to 1 Kings, our text is 19. But if you look at chapter 17, which you don't have to, but Elijah was one of the inhabitants of Gilead. And Elisha the Tishbite, here's what it said. Elisha the Tishbite was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, and there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the point is this. is that he was one of the people. We're talking about Elijah. He was one of the people. He was one of us. In other words, he was in the same mess that everybody else was in. He was surrounded by the same problems that everybody else had. He had the same sinful circumstances that were surrounding him. But here's what the difference was, is he was in it, but he was not a part of it. He was in it, but not a part of it. I want to say it again. He was in it, but not a part of it. And it's so important because Israel's spiritual condition had been at such a decline. It was at an all-time low. From generation to generation, each successive king had taken the nation deeper into sin and idolatry, farther away from God. And finally, it says that Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of God above all that were before him. He was the worst of the lot. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than any other king that came before him. Any king that had reigned had not done what this man had done. But here stands Elijah alone against a flood of ungodliness and perversion. Now, the first point is simply this. Have you ever felt all alone? Now, all of us could say absolutely. Absolutely. All of us have felt alone. But have you ever felt like you're the only one that is standing for righteousness? Has it ever been occurred to you that you're the only one trying to do right? You're the only one who is standing for righteousness. You're the only one on the job. Pastor, you don't understand where I work. Man, these people are evil. These people are crazy. These people are so sinful. Are you feel like you're the only one? Maybe you're the only one in your family who's trying to keep it together. Maybe you're the only one on the street in your town that is trying to keep it together and live godly. Maybe, God forbid, you're the only one at church that's trying to live pure and trying to live before God. Maybe you're trying to have a separated life. Maybe you're the only one. However, I want you to know that it only took one David to kill a Goliath. It only took one Moses to lead millions of people out of Egypt. It only took one Ezekiel to turn a cemetery into an army. It only took one rock to kill Goliath. I just came by to tell you that you might not feel like that you're making a difference, but you might just be the light in somebody's life. You might be the only one. And if you don't think you can make a difference, I've come by to tell you that you keep standing strong, because you will and you do make a difference. Come on, give the Lord praise. Jim, I want you to turn out all the lights. If you're sitting by somebody you don't know, bring your purse a little closer. See, in the darkest night, one light makes a difference. One light makes a difference. Well, Pastor, that's a pretty big light. All right, do this. Take your cell phone out. Take your cell phone out. Cut on your light. One light makes a difference. One light makes a difference. One life makes a difference. Are you listening to me? Pastor, it is so dark. Well, in the darkest night, one light makes a huge difference. One light you can follow. Thank you, Jim. Turn it back on. You can turn your lights back off now. Or your cell phones. But I come by to tell you that you can be the difference. There it is. One person can be the difference on the job. One person can be the difference in your family. One person can be the difference in your city. One person can be the difference in your church. One person could be you. You might make the difference in the world. Pastor, I can't affect the whole world. You affect your world. And you can make a difference. Karate chop your neighbor and tell him, I can change it. I can change my world. Pastor, I can't. Yes, you can. The dimmest light makes a difference in the darkest neighborhood. See, the devil goes to great lengths to try to convince us that one person could never make a difference, but the devil is a liar. You see, no matter how dark it gets, one light changes everything. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. The only way that darkness can win is if the light refuses to shine. Headbutt your neighbor and tell them to turn on your light. Be careful with that. Quit hiding your light. Turn it on. Quit cutting it off. Turn it on. Well, Pastor, what if people think? People are going to think whatever they think. And you can't please everybody. If you please everybody, you'll lose everything. I know that I don't please everybody. But I'm not worried about pleasing everybody. I'm worried about pleasing God. You've got to understand, you can make a difference. Elisha was no pushover prophet. Elijah knew the power of God through his ministry with the dead, where the dead was raised. The widow of Zarephath went to a supernatural provision and was sustained through this famine. He had a debt destroying, debt raising, prosperity producing anointing on his life. But yet here he is, finds himself in a cave saying, I'm the only one. Well, baby, if you're the only one, still be the only one. If you're the only one, still say, bless God, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. He was bold as a lion. He was mean as a bear. He was a man's man. He was no weekend warrior. He wasn't somebody who just came to church on Sunday, got a little praise going on, and then nobody else knew that he was saved. He didn't just come every once in a while to church and say, well, I got my quota in for the next 6 months. No, he wasn't a weekend warrior. He was full time. He was in it, baby. But he declared, if I'm the only one, then I'm going to have to stand. But yet here this man of God finds himself in a cave. He stood alone against a wicked king and his wicked wife, an entire religious system, and that had turned their back on God. Now, I know a lot of people that can stand as long as they got somebody to lean on. I know a lot of people who can stand as long as they got some backup. Come on, somebody. As long as people are backing them up. As long as people are patting them on the back. As long as people are encouraging them. But if you're ever going to do any real kingdom work, you might as well decide that sometimes you got to stand alone. Paul said this in 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Tell your neighbor that I'm learning to stand. I'm learning to stand up. I'm learning to stand for what I believe. I'm learning to stand on the principles of God's word. I'm learning it. I want your help. I appreciate your help. I enjoy your pats on the back. I'm grateful for your blessing on my life. I'm grateful for your encouragement. However, if I don't get some, if I don't have anybody patting me on the back, if I don't have anybody saying, go ahead, you're doing a good job, I got to learn to stand when nobody else will stand. I got to learn. If I've got to be all by myself, I'm still not all by myself, because I've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and He stands with you. Hallelujah. See, at some point, you've got to be able to stand on your own two feet. You've got to be able to praise when nobody else is praising. Dance when nobody else is dancing. Preach when nobody else is preaching. Pray when nobody else is praying. At some point in time, you know, I remember my dad used to aggravate me so much, because I would tell him, sometimes I'd say, Dad, can we do this? He goes, no, we're not going to do that. I said, Dad, everybody's doing it. He goes, everybody? I said, yeah, Dad, everybody. He said, I'm not doing it. And until I do it, it ain't everybody. Old wisdom. Come on, somebody. Some of y'all need to tell that to your neighbor. Until I do it, it ain't everybody. Everybody's compromising their walk with God. Not everybody. Come on, somebody. Everybody's drinking now. Not everybody. Everybody's smoking. Not everybody.
Everybody's cheating. Not everybody. If I got to be the only one in my family, I'm going to be the only one. Because let me tell you what happened. My wife was the only one in her family. She got saved and was saved for many years. But bless God, all of them but one has now come into the kingdom and the glory of God. And we're claiming the one that has yet to come. You see, you got to be able to preach yourself happy. You got to be able to praise yourself to happy when nobody else will do it. You got to, as David said, I encouraged myself. Sometimes you got to look at yourself in the mirror and encourage yourself. Sometimes you got to praise God and just encourage yourself and say, "Now, bless God. I don't care what everybody else is going to do. I'm going to obey the Lord. I'm going to preach to myself. If nobody else will preach, I got to preach to me. Have you ever had to encourage yourself? We do it all the time, right? I encourage myself when I work out. Come on, you can do this. You can do it. I set a goal. Come on, you can just run to that next stop sign. You ever start bargaining with yourself? Woo! How about if I just walk fast? Run! I'm running all I can. I talk back to myself sometimes. I'm running all I can. You better shut up. I'll sit down on you if you keep this up. Sometimes you got to encourage yourself. Sometimes you got to preach to yourself. See, Elijah was a man who knew how to stand, but yet in our text we find Elijah in a cave. A cave! Point number two is this. In the cave, or the cave is a hiding, a place of hiding. See, we want the blessings of God, but we don't want people to know that we want Him. We want the blessings of God, but we don't want to behave in a manner, act in a manner, make decisions in a manner that people know that we're saved. Hallelujah. You know, it used to be a good thing that you were saved. If you were saved, it used to mean that you had good morals. I don't know what happened along the way. I don't know where it changed. But we've got to get back to the point that, listen, if you're the only one in your classroom, if you're the only one in school, you've got to decide, I'm going to make the difference in my classroom. I'm going to stand. Listen, being Christian doesn't mean that you're weird. Some people might call you weird. Some people might call you a fanatic, but let them call you whatever you want to. But let God call you pleased with your action. The cave is a place of hiding. It's where you go when you are all alone. It's the cave is a place of separation and isolation. Huh? I know folks in church that are in separation and isolation. The cave. When there is a strong attack against you, the devil will try to isolate you and cause you to withdraw from others. You got to be careful. See, the cave is a place of depression. You go into that cave, next thing you know, you're all depressed. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go to the garden and eat some worms. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Get out of that cave. One of the greatest signs of being in a cave is a spirit of depression. Yeah, I said a spirit of depression. Pastor, I'm not sure if the depression is a spirit. Well, whatever you want to call it. Depression is not just an attitude or a feeling. Depression is a spirit. Isaiah calls it the spirit of heaviness. And in Isaiah 61:3, he says, "For God hath got, I will put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." I will not let the spirit of depression keep me in this cave. I got to get out of this cave. If I got to preach to myself, if I've got to sing to myself, I've got to do something to get this depression off of me. The cave is a place of fear. It's a place of fear. In 1 Kings chapter 18, "For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them bread and water." Because let me tell you this, these 100 prophets were hiding in a cave for the fear of Jezebel, and fear is the opposite of faith. Fear mobilizes, or fear paralyzes, but faith mobilizes. Fear is believing in what the devil said more than what you believe in what God said. Fear is more than just a bad feeling. Fear is a spirit. And some of us have allowed the spirit of fear to be on our children. And the spirit of fear come on you. You can't enjoy life because the spirit of fear. Well, Pastor, I don't believe that. Oh, 2 Timothy 1:6 says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." Obadiah, I want you to hear me. Obadiah fed these 100 prophets with bread and water, and this tells me that the cave is a place of meager existence. You wonder why you're just barely getting by. You wonder why, I just barely can make it. Because you're in a cave. And let me just tell you, nobody but the devil wants to visit you in a cave. Some meager existence. Can't get ahead. Keep just barely getting by. Well, I guess this is my lot in life. No! It's not your lot in life. In the cave, it seems like everything comes in small doses. My God, somebody hear me. In the cave, it seems like, oh, I just got barely enough. Oh, I just got a little bit of Jesus. Now I can make it one more day. Oh, hallelujah. No! That's what happens in the cave. Just enough to keep you alive, but not enough to make you enjoy life. Jesus said, "I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." Everything in the cave is rationed. The cave is a spiritual reality. See, what do you mean by that, Pastor? You may never in your life walked into a natural cave, but at some point in your faith walk, you will experience a cave. Somewhere in your spiritual walk, you will experience a cave. Because, church, a cave is a spiritual condition. A cave is in a, and can I tell you, when you're in a cave, good food tastes bad. When you're in a cave, a good marriage seems dull. When you're in a cave, good people seem boring. When you're in a cave, nothing seems to satisfy you because you're just being rationed. All you can see is where you're at, not where God is calling you to be. You can be rich and be in a cave. You can be surrounded by people and still be in a cave. You can be anointed and still be in a cave. You can be the pastor and be in a cave. You can be the worship leader and be in a cave. You can cast out devils on Sunday, but live in a cave Monday through Friday. I've come to tell you that it's a spiritual condition. You can be a prophet, but still be in the cave. No one is exempt from the cave experience. The cave is a place of death. In Genesis 23:9, Abraham bought a cave to bury Sarah. Everybody wants to know what I'm talking about. Everybody don't know what I'm talking about, but somebody knows what it feels like to be in a cave. You're married, but you're still in a cave. You're surrounded by people, but you're in a cave. You're surrounded, you come to church and you just keep coming, but you're in a cave. You come to church, you don't feel nothing, and you go home the same way you came. And you go, what's the use of, that's the devil telling you. What's the use of coming to the house of God when you feel like you're still in a cave? You just keep coming. Keep doing what you know to do. Because if you'll keep doing what you know to do, God is going to pass by your way. Can you say amen? Somebody knows what I'm talking about. You have to really strain your eyes to see anything good ahead of you in the cave. Somebody knows what it feels like to run as hard and as fast as you can and feel like that you haven't even moved. You haven't made any progress. You're doing everything you know and everything that you know to do, but you don't feel like you're making any progress. That's a cave experience. You've been faithful to God, but it seems like nothing is happening. The devil's trying to make you question if you're saved, trying to make you question if you're even anointed, question it, but that's the cave. It seems like you can't hardly even feel God. That's the cave. It's like every good thing that you should be coming you is like coming through a straw. You ever went somewhere? I've been to a couple of restaurants and they give you those little small straws. And man, like nothing. You ever try to suck a milkshake through one of them little small straws? That's where you feel like you're God experience. I like one of them big old straws, man. You just, that's good right there. That's when you're out of the cave. I know I'm not talking to everybody, but I'm talking to somebody. See, I know this ain't the place where you want to shout and dance right now. And I understand. I'm just wondering if anyone would be honest enough, right where you're at, just to slip up your hand and go, "Pastor, I know what you're talking about." Oh, come on, I'm talking to the right people. I know what you're talking about, Pastor. The great, the mighty, the awesome prophet is in the cave. I know you're talking about. The man of God, point three, the man of God found himself in a cave. I'm not talking about somebody who wasn't in right relationship with God. Just what the devil tells you. Well, if you was in right relationship, you wouldn't feel the way you feel. I mean, come on, bro. My man Elijah had just killed 400 prophets of Baal. I mean, he was kicking butt and taking names. I mean, buddy, if that would have been me, I'd have been walking high. Woo! I'd have had a little swag. Man, y'all see what I just did over there? Y'all ain't gonna believe that. Look what God did. Boy, God did. But God did that through me. Come on, somebody. Y'all know y'all. You're being all holy. Just killed 400 prophets. Yeah, that was me right there. I took them bad boys out. I started with that big boy right there. Yeah, yeah. I figured I had to take him out first. But no, he just did that, and a woman put him on the run. My God, man, you better make sure you had the right woman. And if you marry, let me just say this, I don't know who I'm talking to, but the right woman ain't somebody else's wife. In other words, Elijah was saying, I'm done. I'm done. I have had it. I'm through. I'm finished. Here's what he said to God. Remember our text? He said, it is enough. It's enough. Sick of this. That's the Florida version. I'm sick of this. I'm done. The cave is the place where dreams die. It is the place where visions expire. It is the place where passions, enthusiasms, and desires surrender to apathy, indifference, and hopelessness. It's the cave. It's the place where fears reign and doubts rob our heart of any joy. Yes, even the great prophet found himself in a cave. But I got good news. Atomic, drop an elbow on your neighbor and tell him it ain't over. It ain't over till God says it's over. Glory to God. It ain't over until God says it's over. It ain't over till God says it's over. Elijah found himself in a cave, afraid of Jezebel, running for his life, wallowing in self-pity, mad at God. I can't believe anybody would be mad at God. He's God. But yet you find yourself mad at God because he didn't do what you thought he should have done. Because he didn't do what you knew he could have done. You didn't do what you had worked out in your mind, how God was going to make it happen. And now you're upset with God. And you're mad at God. I can't believe that I'm in this situation. God, you could have stopped it. Think about Peter. When Jesus told Peter, hey, Peter, come here. Let me speak at you. Listen, bro. The devil has asked to have you that he may sift you as wheat. See, right there, I would have said, but you told him no, right? But here's what Jesus said. But don't worry about it, bro. I prayed for you. Come on. Rodney, I'm hungry, man. I'm hungry. You got a Burger King Whopper or something in your pocket? I'm hungry, man. No, Pastor, but I prayed for you. That don't help my stomach. Right? But think about old Peter. The Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you. If I'd have been Peter, I'd have been mad. You have the power to stop it, but you didn't. And that's what we said to God. Ready to give up, ready to throw in the towel. But something happened. I just wonder, is there anybody in this place that understands something happened, the Lord passed by? He was in the cave. He was in a place. He wasn't where he should have been. He wasn't where he ought to have been. But God knew where he was. Aren't you glad that God knows where you are? Not where people think you are. I'm in a great place with the Lord. And knowing you're lying. But God knows where you are. And he passed by. I'm so glad that one day he passed by me. I'm so glad that one day he passed my way. You were doing your own thing, didn't care about yourself or anybody else, but God passed you by your way. You were from one bad relationship to another bad relationship, but then God passed by. Glory to God. You were doing the church thing, fooling yourself and everybody around you, but the Lord passed by. You were lying in a hospital bed and the doctors had given up on you, but the Lord passed by. You were standing in front of a judge facing a prison sentence, but the Lord passed by. I don't know about you, but I'm glad the Lord passed by. There was a wind, earthquake, fire, but it wasn't the wind. It wasn't the earthquake. It wasn't the fire. It was the still small voice. It was the word of God. One word from God turned his direction around. My God, somebody hear me. One word from God, and the old prophet came out with a new anointing. One word from God when he just passed by. So as we get ready to go into this new season of school year, whether it's college, whether it's vo-tech school, whether it's elementary, high school, middle school, nursing school, whatever, wherever you are and you feel like you're all alone, I want you to think back to this message that it only takes one. I can make a difference. You might not can make a difference in everybody's life, but you can make a difference in somebody's life. It only takes one. Now, I want all of our elementary students to come. And let's just make a line. Come on, play. Come on, give our elementary students a hand. Now give me the middle schoolers. Now give me my high schoolers. Yeah, baby. How about our college? He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He's passing by this moment, your needs to supply. So reach out and touch the Lord as he goes. Now let me ask you, do we have any preschoolers do we have any preschoolers going? Hey, college, now that Kim's went all the way over there, I want y'all to come all the way back over here. There's an empty spot. Come on, college. If you're part of faculty, come on. If you're part of the school system in any way now, I want you to come. We want to pray over you. Come on, give the Lord praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Where you at, Steve? I want you to stand with me today, church. Did somebody get a picture of all these students? Good. Come here, Pastor. It only takes one. I want us to lay hands and anoint every student. I was going to do something else. We ain't got room for that. But I want us to lay hands on every student, anoint every student, and let's pray over them. Can we do that? What's up, man? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray over every student today. God, I pray I mark them for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray Psalms 91 over them, that, Father, that you would know exactly where they are, who they are, what's going on. You know what they're going to face before they ever even face it. And I pray that your power, that your anointing goes before them and make every crooked place straight. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that, Lord, that not only that they would stand, but God, let them stand together. Let them stand together. Let them find one another. And let them stand together in the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, God, I pray, I glorify you, God, and what you're going to do through these students and through these faculties. God, I pray over the faculty. God, I pray over the teachers, the bus drivers, the cafeteria workers, every person who is involved in our schools, God, that you would make a way. That, Lord, that you would touch them in a way that they would recognize that the anointing of God is on their life. In the mighty name of Jesus, we seal them by your power. We seal them by your mercy. God, in the name of Jesus, let the grace of God that surpasses understanding be on them in a great and a mighty way. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for these students. I thank you for this faculty. I thank you, God, that you passed by. You passed by our way, that we will not be in a cave. I want you just to lay hands now on yourself. I'm not going to live in a cave. That's not where God called me to live. And in the name of Jesus, I refuse to stay in that cave. That cave is not a place that I need to live. It's not a place that I need to stay. But I'm coming out because Jesus is passing by my situation right now, today, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, he's passing by this moment. Your needs he'll supply. Just reach out and touch the Lord as he walks by. Reach out and touch the Lord. Goes by, you will find he's not too busy, oh, to hear your heart cry. He
passing by this moment, your needs he'll supply. Just reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. Oh, reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. You will find he's not too busy, oh, to hear your heart cry. He's passing by this moment, your needs he'll supply. So reach out and touch the Lord as he go. One more time. Oh, reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. You will find he's not too busy, oh, to hear your heart cry. He's passing by this moment, your needs he'll supply. So just reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. Look at your neighbor and tell him it only takes one. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.